Says in verse 11 of James chapter 4, he says, speak not evil one of another, talking about things we should say. And by the way, James has, just as a theme throughout, James has a lot to say about what we say. Chapter 3, for example, is all about the tongue and the words we use and so on. So in James chapter 4, he says, speak not evil. In James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say. And the phrase go to now is kind of a phrase of jest, like, are you kidding me? Or something like that, sort of a Hebrew way of saying that. Are you kidding me, you that say now we're going to do this and we're going to do that? And he's going to teach him some things about that. And then he says in verse 16, he says at the end of the verse that such rejoicing is evil. Now, I'm not here tonight, although it's in the passage, I'm not here to preach to you about what to say, as much as I am to show you some things about how to think. Because truly, the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen? Yeah. You know, what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth sooner or later. And if it's good, that's wonderful. If it's not good, that's not so wonderful. And so if we could control what's in our heart, we would affect what comes out of our mouth. Amen? And this is nothing but encouragement tonight. I'm aware of the fact it's the first Sunday of the new year. And how many of you, and I'm not going to pick on you if you say yes, how many of you still make New Year's resolutions? One, two. Amen. Okay, Mrs. Mendez, you and Tim can get together at the end of the service tonight and share your resolutions. Amen? Amen? I tend to try to do things more quickly than at the end of the year. And I have made a decision, which I hope turns into a resolution about something I'm going to try to start doing this year. But, you know, after you're young and you hear a lot about New Year's resolutions, it just seems like the New Year is a good time to make some changes. And the truth is, anytime you see a need for a change is a good time to make a change. Amen? But at the beginning of the year, what draws me to this passage is what you see here in verse 13, in James chapter 4, in verse 13, he says, go to now, or he says, you got to be kidding, or he was just some levity there. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And so what he's doing there, drawing attention to folks that make their plan a year ahead. I was at a conference at a large Bible college one time, and they had a question and answer session between the president of the college and some of the people that were in attendance. And I will not tell you what college it was, but I thought the man said something very wise. Someone asked him, they said, how far ahead do you plan for your college, which this particular college probably has, I don't know, maybe $200 or $300 million campus, beautiful buildings and lots of them, good location, beautiful, beautiful facilities and very well kept. And they started from nothing in the 1960s, if I recall correctly. They had nothing. And now, you know, 30 years later, here's this multi-$100 million campus. How'd they get from that place to that place? And now I'm not telling you that every time you see growth, it comes from God. The devil can make things grow, and businesses can grow. They're not necessarily a ministry, but this was a ministry. And somebody asked this president, who had been there from day one, how far ahead do you plan? He says, I never, ever plan more than 1 year ahead. He said, because you just don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's going to do. And you and I would agree with that in our life, would we not? If you went back 1 year and someone asked you to speculate what's going to happen in the year ahead, you would have missed the biggest of all the events, probably. You might have guessed a few things, right? If someone said, hey, go back 5 years, you wouldn't have a clue. If you'd have asked me in 2014 at the end of the year, where would I be at the end of 2019? I very, very am sure I wouldn't have said Arizona. I just couldn't have even begun to guess what was going to happen. And big things and little things, we don't know, do we? Amen. That's okay, because God knows. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 11 through 17 and have a word of prayer. Follow along silently, please, as I read out loud. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for each one here. Lord, we cherish the company of fellow believers. We thank you that on this first Sunday night of the brand new year that we can assemble. Lord, in some ways our hearts are heavy. We think of the Trail family and how their plans, they had planned to spend the year in Baghdad and to preach the gospel and to reach souls for Christ and to start a church and to perfect their skills in the language, and now they're waiting in Doha, Qatar, to fly back to Chicago to begin what they don't even know will be next. And Lord, I know they're disappointed tonight. God, I pray you'd comfort them, give them the peace that passes understanding when we trust in you. Lord, tonight our hearts are heavy, thinking of Dan Ball facing his final days of life, and in the one sense, we understand he's about to step into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to be free from sickness and from pain and from suffering and from disappointment and from any of the evils of this world. But Lord, he's also going to be taken away from his wife for a while, and he's going to be taken away from his friends, and they're going to miss him. We're going to miss him. And I just pray tonight that you'd comfort him in these days. Give him physical comfort, Lord, that's miraculous. Give him opportunities to witness to even more people. And I pray some souls would be saved because of his testimony. Lord, our hearts could be heavy tonight thinking about the circumstances in our world. Our nation is being torn apart by an immoral agenda, a collection of people that have chosen to disregard or to even oppose the Word of God. They have chosen agendas that promote things that you hate, and they are fighting against some people that try to uphold your agenda. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd protect our nation, not for the nation's sake, but for the sake of the Christians in our nation and for the sake of people that need to be saved. We pray the same for our church in the year ahead, that you'd protect our church so that we can reach souls for Christ. And I pray each of us tonight would understand that there are people that in our church and around our church that need for us to minister to them in these days ahead. And we pray that we would focus on ministering to others, knowing that you minister to us. God, tonight, give us some thoughts that would provide peace for the days ahead. And even though our hearts are heavy in some ways, Lord, when we step back and look at things, we realize that you are the God that is in control. And it's not there's no need for our heart to be heavy in that regard, but we just need to step back and trust you and wait on you. And you said that if we'd wait on you, you'd renew our strength. Ask you to bless this time tonight, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have enlisted? I'm talking about starting out as an enlisted person in one of the branches of service, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. Okay, I got several here. All right. If you haven't done that, you probably couldn't possibly understand what it's like because you've seen movies about it. You may have read a book about it or whatever, but it is truly and almost instantaneously a life-changing experience. And One of the purposes of military basic training, one of the purposes is to break you away from what you were and make you a soldier or an airman or a sailor or a marine. They want to change what you were and make you something new. And they do that by taking everything away from you. They take everything away from you. They take away your clothing and give you their clothing. They take away your hair. They take away your freedom. They take away your schedule. They take away your phone, whatever it might be. And they totally immerse you in their culture. And then they put you under stress, which causes, it's just like refining metals. As they put you under stress, it tends to cook the impurities to the top where they can scrape them off. And it's amazing how much difference they can make in your life in just a couple of months. I enjoyed being in the military in that role, which I wasn't in that role for very long because I was training to be an officer. But I enjoyed being in that role for a while because, for one thing, you didn't have to worry about anything. And what I mean by that is you knew what time you had to get up. You knew where breakfast was going to be, what you had to do before you went there. You knew after breakfast what you were going to do. Every day there was a schedule published. You knew where to go, what to do, where to have lunch, how far to walk here. Every little detail of your life was controlled, and it was just your job to, what's the word, obey or cooperate. Now, the Christian life is not that simple in some regards, but God does desire to change us, doesn't He? And God does desire to control our life, doesn't He? And by the way, He can do a lot better job of controlling it than we can. He has a whole lot more power than we have. He has a whole lot more wisdom than we have. And you look at what He's saying here to us in James, and He encourages them, or I might even say admonishes them, that there's some things they shouldn't say, but the reason they shouldn't say them is because they're just foolish. Someone, for example, says, I'm going to go here and be here a year and buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what's going to happen this year. And he explains it. He says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. Now, if you stand back and look at this passage, these verses here, there are two or three things where this speech is prohibited. The speech is encouraged that you would avoid it because it's wrong thinking. And I want to show you the right thinking, if I can, that would be Bible thinking. And it would change the way we speak. And so first of all, let's just talk about speaking about one another. And let me look at the verses again with you in James chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, speak not evil one of another. Well, what does the word evil mean? I could leave that to your discretion to decide that, but truthfully, it means to say bad things about people. Amen? Now, are there bad things about people? There are. Are there certainly, probably in any one of our lives, if we were to go around the room and every one of us, there's something bad that could be said about us. Anything from I don't know, being lazy or being moody or whatever. I don't know. But there are bad things that can be said about us. He says, don't do that. Now, let me show you what's happening here in verse 11. He says, he that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Now, here's my first thought. Folks, God did not give us the responsibility of being a judge. I think you can appreciate the gravity of being a judge when you realize that what do judges do? They pass sentence, don't they? Have you ever been to a court trial where maybe a murderer or somebody was tried? The worst one I ever saw, I saw a judge sentence a man to 34 years in prison. That's astounding that an individual, and this was not a jury trial, it was a military trial, it was a military judge, and I don't remember, I think the fellow had waived the opportunity to have a trial by jury and allowed the judge to make the decision. I would not be comfortable, that's to say the least, having to decide to take someone's freedom away from them for the next 34 years. That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? We know who the righteous judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where I'm going with this is, we do not have to assume that responsibility. We don't have the qualifications, but we don't have the responsibility to judge one another. That's God's responsibility. Amen. One of my favorite verses in Romans is Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, where he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" And by the way, if they're a Christian, whose servant are they? They're God's servant. Amen. You say, well, so-and-so's not faithful to God. That's kind of between them and God, isn't it? Amen. And we could pray for them. We might try to encourage them. We might try to admonish them. It's not our job to judge them. And when you start going around to other people and telling them what so-and-so has bad about them or whatever, you have made yourself a judge. And folks, you don't want that responsibility. And beside that, God says you don't have that privilege. He says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." In each of these three examples I'm going to give you tonight, you and I, when we look at other people, here's what happens in my case. I see somebody faltering. I see somebody that used to be faithful, and now they're not. I see somebody that used to be on visitation and now they're not, or that used to serve the Lord in a certain way and now they're backing off. And the way I look at that, that's a bad thing. Now, does God move people around? Yes, he does. But I've been taught throughout my life, and the Bible teaches it, I don't think it's right to quit. If God moves you, that's one thing, but we don't quit. We keep on going. And so when you look at somebody and you say, oh, they're failing, you're forgetting something. God's able to hold them up. Amen? God's able to hold you and I up. Oh, let's go one step further. If God wasn't holding you up, you would fall. Amen?
Amen.
What does the Bible say there? "But the grace of God go I." We quote that. It's not verbatim Bible. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "To restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So, I'm not saying that you do not observe things. When I see somebody stop being faithful to their ministry, or stop being faithful to church, or somebody that is getting involved in the world, and they're letting the world come into their life too much, and the world is influencing them away from God, which the world will do if you give it a chance. The world's not trying to get you to be more godly. The world's trying to get you to be more worldly. And they're contrasting situations. But when I see those kind of things, it can grieve me, and I can become sad about it, maybe even. But I need to remember, God's able to hold people up. God has held some people up. We have a testimony tonight about the Love Groves, for example. I'm sure when the Love Groves came back from Ethiopia, their heart was broken. They didn't realize that a couple of decades later, maybe they did, I doubt it very seriously, that a couple of decades later, that their son would go to Ethiopia and be fabulously successful. Amen? That's the way God works. You find a situation in the Bible, just pick one. I'm thinking of Hannah. And, you know, she wants to have children and she can't. And what was her, the other wife's name, Penina? Wasn't that it? And Penina's giving Hannah grief all the time because Hannah hasn't had any children. And Hannah's crying about it and she won't eat. And her husband loves her and does everything he can and gives her gifts, and she still won't be consoled. And then God gave her Samuel. Wow, wouldn't you like to be Samuel's mom? If you want to have a child, there's a good child to have. Amen? You know, I mention Joseph all the time because he's such a good picture that his brother rejected him, they throw him in the pit, and then he goes to Egypt, and then he's put in prison. It just goes from bad to worse, and you think, what's going to happen next? Oh, I don't know. Let's see. Maybe he'll be second in command in Egypt. Who'd have thought of that? Isn't that the way God works? There wouldn't be any mountains if there weren't any valleys. If everything was just nice and smooth, where is the, I don't know, where's the value in that? Where's the excitement in that? You know, when you see a mountain, it's because somewhere there's a valley. And in our life, there cannot be mountains unless there are going to be some valleys. And that's the way God works. And so when you see somebody and they're in a valley in their life, just remember, you and I have been in valleys too, haven't we? There have been some times when we weren't as faithful as we should have been, perhaps. Or there may be some times when some people looked at us and thought, there's no hope. Folks, when there's God, there's hope. Amen? I would suggest, and I'm not saying that when people backslide or stop going to church, you should just ignore them. I think you should encourage them, but you need to pray for them because God's the one that can hold them up. In the coming year, if you allow yourself, if you allow your mood, your happiness to be dictated by the faithfulness of people around you, you're probably not going to have a good year. But if you allow yourself and your faithfulness to be dictated by God, He's always faithful. And folks, when God says He's going to do something, He does it. You say, well, we want to see God reach this part of Glendale with the gospel. And folks, if that's God's will, He's going to do it. And by the way, if you want to be part of that, He'll let you. But it's God's work, amen? And people are God's work. And so rather than speaking bad and judging them, what we need to do is what Romans says, which is we just need to remember they're another man's servant. He can hold them up, and God is able to make them stand. And I still must admit that it does make me sad when people walk away from the Lord. But I have to remember, I'm not their judge. God is. Amen. And folks, there is a day of judgment.
That's right.
It's astounding to see. We have these young men here in the front row, and they just got baptized this last year. And I think of young people that age, think of when I was that age, and that was a long time ago, wasn't it? Can you remember when you were a teenager? Wow. Can you remember what you were as a teenager? Wow. And what has God done in your life since then? And it's so amazing what God does in our life to bring us to the place that we are today. If you just give God half a chance, and what I mean by that is don't just go off and be wicked. Just seek the Lord. He will do great things in your life. And there may be some days when you fall down, but God can pick you up. And there may be some days when people around you fall down. God's able to pick them up. Pray for them. Be that one that's faithful. Amen? And don't be so discouraging to you. Certainly don't go to the point of pointing fingers at them. He goes down to verse 13, which is kind of the center of the whole passage, and he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not. That's probably three good words to circle in your Bible. Amen? Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. What kind of plans do you have? You ever thought about, those of us that are older can do this, the little things in your life that change the course of your life completely? I had, for example, when I was in college, I had a job as a cashier in a cafeteria. And in that job as a cashier in a cafeteria, I met a fellow who was in this organization in school. His name was Doug Culver. And his dad was a chief, a retired Navy chief, and who worked for a CPA whose son also happened to be in the same organization. And what we would do is we would sit around during organization activities, and people would bring me their computer assignments, and I'd write programs for them. So they'd bring me their homework. I need to have a program that does this. I'd write the program for them and give it back to them. So everybody knew I could write computer programs. And so these two guys came to me and they said, hey, our dads have got this business. Would you mind learning how to run this computer? I'd never even seen the computer. They gave me a book about it, got to reading the book. And I said, yeah, I think I can do this. Because of that event, which was because I worked in a cafeteria as a cashier, I wound up getting a job in Salt Lake City, Utah, working on that same kind of computer a dozen years later. And because I got that job in Salt Lake City, Utah, I got connected to a church in Salt Lake City, Utah, where God called me into the ministry. And that's not, I mean, you could do the same thing. Little things that happened in our life that we had no control over that completely changed the course of our life. How'd you meet your spouse? How did you choose the school that you were going to go to? Whatever decisions you made in your life that brought you to this place, You understand, we really don't have any control, do we? And by the way, God's not done doing things like that. Now, when he was doing that in my life, I wasn't even that close to him. I was far from him. But even then, I was saved, and he was steering me to a place where he was going to bring me, where he could call me into the ministry. And I could, any of us could just talk about detail after detail after detail to where you just happened to go that way. It seems like you didn't even know why. And then something happened in your life, and all of a sudden you're over here. And aren't you glad God's in control? Probably not a person here that could say, I could have brought myself to this place. No, God brought you to this place. Amen? Amen. He must have a reason. Amen? Here we are, nice collection of folks, a blessed church, a pillar and ground of the truth, people that have a witness for Christ and a burden for souls and an opportunity to reach them. He brought us here for a reason. And until he comes back, let's accomplish that purpose. Amen? chastening here, if you will, or the correction is this. He says, don't be making a bunch of plans and forget God. I've heard people say to me, well, this year I'm going to do thus and so. And I think to myself, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know that you'll be here at the end of this year. But folks, we're in God's hands. That's a good place to be. Isn't that comforting? What do you got to worry about? The illustration that comes to my mind, I've told you before about the fellow that I went to the army camp with. 6 feet, 8 inches tall, 275 pounds muscle. Lineman for a Wisconsin football team named Pete Shemansky. He even looked mean. And wherever I went with him, I felt safe because nobody was going to get through Pete. And Pete was my buddy. Pete liked me and I liked Pete, and we knew that we were going to take care of each other. I don't know what I could have done for him, but he sure could do a lot for me. Folks, the Lord loves you. You're in his hand. Say, well, what if the devil comes after me? Oh, I wouldn't worry too much. I think God can whip him. Amen? Yes. What if the situation gets tough? Well, I wouldn't worry too much. I know a God that can make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. I know a God that can cause the city's walls to tumble to the ground. So I know a God that can keep people safe in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. I know a God that can raise Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't think we have a lot to worry about, do we? Amen? Say, well, Pastor, what if this thing in the Middle East gets serious? I think the Lord's going to come back. But if it gets serious, and if the wrong party wins the election, and if they start, I don't know, persecuting Christians again, and this, they will if they can, I just know this, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. He's the one in control of our year. We don't need to worry too much about planning our year. It's not our responsibility to care for the future. It's not, we don't have control of that. We just need to submit ourselves to God's will. One final thought, quickly, and I'm done. He says in verse 16, but now, and he's going back to the status quo or the way they are, if you will, the people in that he's writing to. He says, ye rejoice in your boastings. They're confident in themselves is what it comes down to. Now, how can I explain this quickly? I think we need to be confident, but confident in the Lord. Amen? Now, for example, if someone comes to you and they need to know how to be saved, you know how to lead them to the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, how could I do that? Well, for one thing, you know how you got saved. Amen? And for another thing, hopefully you've been in church long enough that in your Bible you can at least know to take them to Romans and start looking at some verses in Romans. Hopefully you've memorized a few of those, Romans 3 and 3:23 and 6:23 and 5:8 and 10:9 and 10:13, or maybe you got a tract in your pocket and you can pull that out and read along with that, or you studied how to win souls. Or at the end of the day, if somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, can you show me how to be saved? I'm confident I can do that. And it's not boasting in my strength. What I'm boasting in is the fact that God taught me that. But you know, I've witnessed to a lot of people that didn't get saved. If somebody's going to get saved, God's going to have to do it. We ought to be confident, but we should not be confident in our strength or in our ability to produce the outcome. God's the one that produces the outcome. And so what we do is we don't boast, and boasting is to say, look at me. Rather than boasting, what we should say is, look at God. Amen? And by the way, if you're the one that produces the outcome, just simple example. There was a man on the East Coast. He had a church. The church was running 500 people. And if you'd ever seen him speak, he was a magnificent orator. He would break into song in the middle of his messages, and he was a magnificent singer. He'd walk over to the piano and play the piano. He was a magnificent piano player. And he was something to see. And people wanted to see him, and they went to his church. And then we found out something else about him. He was a magnificent sinner. He was not a godly man. He was putting up an act. And folks, there's a lot of that going on. People that go to church to see somebody perform. Make sure your spirituality is real.
Amen.
Amen? In other words, when somebody sees you, whatever they see, they ought to see the real thing. And I'm not saying show them the worst, but I'm just saying we don't need to put on a front, oh, look how spiritual I am. And I get very concerned when I hear people try to be spiritual, because I know something, they're hiding something. Listen to me. We ought to be authentic. We ought to be genuine. If you love the Lord, then people will see it. And if you don't love the Lord, then work on that. Don't pretend to. And you need to work on that if you don't love the Lord. If you're not godly, make things right so that you don't have to be an imposter. And at the end of the day, the people shouldn't be following the man anyway. They should be following Christ. Boasting says, look at me. The Christian, the pastor, the layman, whoever you want to name, ought to say, look at Christ.
Amen.
Look at Christ. That's how I got saved. Look at Christ. That's why I'm where I am. That's how I've done what I've done. That's why I can sing. That's why I can play the piano. That's why I can teach Sunday school. That's why I can prepare a lesson or whatever it is you can do. It ought to be because of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
They say, Pastor, I can't do anything yet. Well, let the Lord Jesus Christ teach you some things. Amen? And he can do that. So he says, your boasting, it says, all such rejoicing is evil. And what he means by rejoicing there is, they were pretty happy with themselves. Wow, look what we can do. This is really good. And we're pretty happy about this. And that's a humanistic way to look at things. So then I got to finish up in verse 17. Are you there? It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Amen.
It's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it?
Amen.
What good? Well, let's review what good he taught us. Speak not evil one of another. The good thing to do is to be quiet. Amen?
Right.
What good? Don't say, I'm going to do this and that this year. What you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. And then, don't rejoice in your boastings of what you can do, but rather keep quiet and point others to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evil he's talking about there. If we know what to do, let's do it. Hey, here comes 2020. What's going to happen in 2020, Pastor? I have no idea. I know a few things. The Bible says evil doers will wax worse and worse. I know that there are going to be some people that hate Israel, and they're going to go after Israel with all they got. There's some people that hate righteousness, and they're going to go after morality with all they've got. And by the way, many of them are politicians. And the problem with the rule of the people, folks, is when the people are wicked, they choose wicked rulers.
Amen.
And I just want you to know, heaven is not a democracy. Heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ ruling.
Right. Amen.
Praise God for that. And I don't know what's going to happen in 2020. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I don't know what's going to happen in our church. But I know the one that does, as Amen. The song says. Amen. I know who holds tomorrow. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know God's going to do what's right. He always is. Well, Pastor, is it right to be in a pit and in a prison? Well, if that leads to something greater and God wants you there, yes, it is. Amen. Something I've been looking at lately, it's kind of a humorous and yet not thing to close with, is have you noticed how many older servants of the Lord wound up in prison? Paul, with Jeremiah. How many older, there's others, Joseph was young when he was in prison, but have you noticed how many servants of the Lord wound up in later life confined somehow for what they had done? And you say, well, why would the Lord do that? And I can't tell you I know the answer completely, but I'm sure glad Paul was in prison, because when he was, he wrote some good letters, didn't he? In fact, the majority of the New Testament that he wrote was written, a lot of it was written from prison. Read Jeremiah's story sometime. Jeremiah spent some time in prison and the worst imaginable circumstances, where he sunk down in the mud. They lowered him into the prison with ropes and he sunk into the mud. I don't know how you sleep in a place like that. What do you do? And God let that happen to him, but he had a happy ending, didn't he? And then we know the story of Joseph, and he had a happy ending as well. I don't know what 2020 holds, but God's able.
Amen.
Amen? And I think the best thing to do until God does something is just be faithful. Amen?
Amen.
So, Pastor, I just can't wait on the Lord. Oh, you sure better.
Yeah.
You sure better. Because once you forget about God and try to do it your way, you're going to mess it up. And God mercifully can take care of you. But it'd be a lot easier on you if you just followed Him and stayed faithful to Him. I think God's going to do some great things again this year. And I thought last Sunday was extraordinary. And I haven't had a chance to tell you this story, or maybe I have. Some of you on Wednesday might have heard this. But last Sunday morning, Mark Paul brought a visitor. And when I asked for people that didn't know Christ to raise their hand, she raised her hand. And I forgot how I said it, but she raised her hand. And I thought, how on earth am I going to get her to come forward? And I just kind of said to the Lord, Lord, I've tried and tried and tried. I do not know what to do. I'm just going to leave it up to you. So we closed the service and people went this way and that way. And by the way, just remember, if you know somebody visiting with you and you know they're not saved and the service ends and they didn't come forward, it's not a bad thing at all to ask them, are you saved? Or would you like to know how to be saved? If they're under conviction, they'll say yes. So 5 minutes had passed after the end of the service. I had shaken hands. The lights were being turned off. There were three people left in the auditorium. I think three. Linda was here. I know that. This lady was sitting back there in the chairs, and I was here, and I forgot Juan. I was up here getting something, and I saw her standing back there, and I thought, oh, this is too good. This is too good to be true. And I went back there, and I sat down about two chairs away from her and started talking to her, and I asked her, I said, are you saved? And she said, no, and she got kind of weepy a little bit, and I said, would you like to know how? And she said, yes. And I started witnessing to her. Linda was about two rows away. And I asked Linda if she would not lead her to the Lord. I thought she might be more comfortable with a lady. And she prayed. Amen? Folks, God did that.
Praise the Lord.
Now, if that was the only soul that got saved this year, we had a good year.
Amen?
Amen? Because when you get to eternity and you meet that lady, what would you like for someone to do to keep you out of hell? Say, this church went through all this labor and all this work for a whole year. Was it worth it? Oh, you bet it was.
Amen.
But you know what I think? I think more souls are going to be saved.
Praise
Amen?
Lord, yeah.
I think more people are going to be added to God's kingdom, and there's going to be more opportunity to see people come to the Lord and learn the Bible. And folks, please hear me when I say this. We've got to love them. We've got to love people in spite of themselves. We've got to love each other in spite of ourselves. We're not the most lovable people there are, but if God can love us so much to send His Son to die for us, I think we can love each other. Amen? And Jesus said that's how we're going to be known as His disciples, because of our love one for another. People need to see that. And it's not impossible. And I just trust that in 2020, if we'll just make some effort to do it God's way, to stay faithful to His Word, to keep preaching, to keep soul winning, to keep spreading the gospel, to keep telling people, to keep driving that bus around with the church name on the side of it. And what we do, folks, God can use us. Amen? This is a great church. You look around you, it's a good group of people. And God can use us to do things in this community, and He can provide our needs. Let's just have a good year because of what He can do in us as individuals, in our situation, and in our world. He's in control. And when God's in control, you know things are going to be okay. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.